Thank you for choosing to come worship with us today. Glad to have you with us. Just a few announcements to get us started. One, don't forget there is a church fellowship luncheon right after church today. Everybody's invited. So don't forget about that. Don't forget about our Wednesday night services that we have. Our youth and children out in the building. Our adult Bible study up here. Let's see what else we got. Thanks for anybody who came out yesterday for breakfast. I think we had a really good turnout for breakfast. Terry wanted me to let you know that if there were anything, anybody had any needs of the Baptist men, to please let them know so they could schedule projects. And I don't think I really have any more announcements, except for Robbie's got something to come up here and talk about. And after that, I'm going to turn it over to Preacher Artie. And I just invite you to worship with us today. Next Sunday. Oh, and there's a meal next Sunday, too. It's a potato luncheon. What's the cost on that?
It's $10 for the adults, which is a salad and baked potato, dessert, your drink. And the children, I think, is $5. And I think they get
corn dog
and french fries, maybe. So. But this money is for our Annie Armstrong, and that is our home missions. So, you know, you want to just donate more than that, we'll be glad you give it to Annie Armstrong Missions. But you got to sign up. Joy's going to be right out there this morning, because we're buying the food this week and we have to know how many to buy for. So please sign up.
Now, this is coming from the safety committee, and I just wanted to let everybody know, in case of an emergency, we need to have a meeting spot. And we decided that if there's ever an emergency in the church or whatever, and we have to evacuate, we're going to meet out here at the Three Crosses, and that's for the children and youth coming. They're going to come around the building and, you know, safely. And we all meet around there at Three Crosses. And don't leave. We don't want you to leave until you're all accounted for. And so we'll know that everybody's out and safe. Okay? This is coming from the safety committee.
We're not going to have any surprise fire drills or anything like they do in the schools, are we?
No, not right now.
Okay, good. Okay. Well, it is good to see everybody here this morning. I do have a couple of announcements. They are in your bulletin, but we do have a QPR training that's coming up. This is it is part of a suicide prevention, how to understand the signs if somebody is heading down that road of contemplating suicide and what to do about it. This is not to train us on how to be a counselor, how to solve their problems. It's how to get them the help to keep it from happening. So that's coming up. Look on the in the bulletin for all that information, as well as we are having our joint services again this spring. We will be doing it the end of this month, the 21st through the 25th. They will be at Beaver Dam on Sunday night, the 21st, followed by Calvary on Monday, Pleasant Ridge on Tuesday, Lattimore on Wednesday, and we will end here on Thursday, right here back at home at Crestview Baptist Church. So we will not have regular Wednesday night service that week, but we will be at Lattimore that night. So all that information is in the bulletin as well. And then also, just as a matter of prayer, we have several people that are going through things right now. Whitey is finally having his surgery on Wednesday. Wednesday morning, he will be going in with the orthopedic surgeon and the vascular surgeon. Both of them will be there. So hopefully at the end of that day, even though he will be hurting, he will be on his road to recovery and know that there's an end in sight to the pain. But it is good that God is in control. God's in control of all of it. So thank you for being here this morning. And please join me in prayer as we begin our time of worship together. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne. Dear Lord, you are the one that we depend on. You are the one that we trust. You are the one that guides us. Dear Lord, you promise us that all things work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. It doesn't say that everything that we face will be good, but you will turn those things around to cause good to happen. And dear Lord, we claim that right now. Today, dear Lord, as we worship your name, that as we worship who you are and what you have done for us, that you would take control of this service, dear Lord, that you would have your way with us, that your Spirit move among us, and that the Holy Spirit would convict, would shape, and would mold us so that we can truly worship you today. Dear Lord, speak through the songs we sing. Speak through Chad this morning, and speak through me. Again, dear Lord, have your way with us today. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing our call to worship, page 144, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, 144. Worshiping through giving up our gifts and tithes to some. Let us pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our many, many blessings. So we ask now that you will bless this small gift that we have given back to you. Bless this gift and the giver, for it is your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand again as we sing page 149, Blessed Redeemer. We'll sing the first and the third verses.
Savior and friend, how
I've got it on right here, I think.
You can't hear
me. Oh, can't hear me?
You want to sit there?
All right. Some fish cough in order to clear the particles and bacteria of their gills. Did you know that? Did you know fish cough? Horses and cows actually sleep standing up. Did you know that? Elephants are the only animal on earth that can't jump. Did you know that? I've seen a house fly, I've seen a horse fly, but I ain't ever seen an elephant fly, right? It is impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. Did you know in Japan they have square watermelon?
No.
And then here's the last one I'm going to share with you right now. Have you guys ever played a game and you know the dice or the die that you use to throw? If you throw two dice down and you looked at the numbers on the bottom side of the dice that are up, they will always equal 7. I have not fact checked that. I just found that. So, all right. And so the reason I'm telling you this is sometimes things happen and it's hard to believe. Well, last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Easter, right? I mean, the resurrection of Jesus on Easter, right? And so today I'm going to share with you some scripture from Luke 24, verses 36 through 48. And so just listen to me. I'm going to go through this kind of quick, and we're going to break it down as we go when we go out to children's church. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hand and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for your forgiveness and sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Jesus was back. The guy that they had followed around for several years and they had witnessed crucified on a cross was back. Can you imagine how hard to believe that was? And it was hard for them to believe, even though Jesus had told them, while they were following him around. This was going to happen. And Jesus opened their eyes so they could believe and understand all the things. So here's what I want you to understand out of this. Is some of these facts, and we're going to look at some more of these fun facts when we go out to children's church. They sound impossible. But through God, all things are possible. Jesus was crucified, laid in a grave, laid in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And his disciples got to spend around 40 days with him before he went to heaven. And guess what? He's coming back again one day. Isn't that awesome? That sounds like an unbelievable fact maybe, but I promise you that is true. One day Jesus is coming back the same way that he lived. Let's bow our heads. Yes. Hold on. It's not here. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each one of these boys and girls. Thank you for the cool things that we can learn about, the amazing facts that seem hard to believe. And thank you that through you, nothing is impossible. Thank you most of all for our risen Savior, your risen Son, Jesus Christ. All this I ask in his name, Lord. Amen. All right, guys, go sit down right here.
Taught the sun where to stand in the morning. Who taught the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star?
I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. All all of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer. The very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak.
And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken,
they conquer death to bring me victory.
Thank you, choir. Sandra, I'm going to tell you that you've got the next generation of choir members preparing, because Sadie and Lizzie sat up here on this front. Izzy, not Lizzie, sat up here on this front row and sang to the top of their little lungs the entire song. It was awesome. So, I love that song. I know my Redeemer lives. Now, if I can get my fingers to cooperate and get my... There we go. Well, last week, we talked about the invitation of the angels to come and see inside the empty tomb, that Jesus was no longer there, that he had risen. Well, what about after the resurrection? How did the disciples respond after the resurrection? What happened? And I want us to look at several different things. So if you would turn to John chapter 21, we're going to start with the first three verses, but then we're going to look at other verses within the same chapter. But if you would stand as I read these first three verses of John chapter 21, as we begin our time together this morning, it says this. In verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we see John recording here. Help us to understand what it is that you want us to understand today. Speak through me and bless the reading of your word. In the holy and precious name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the first thing that we need to understand is this, is why were the disciples in Galilee? The version that I read, the New American Standard Version, calls it the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is actually the Sea of Galilee. It's the same body of water. If you look at a map of Israel, at the very top, you've got the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and then you have the Jordan River that goes down and flows down, and then at the very bottom you have what? The Dead Sea. So they are up in the top in Galilee, where Jesus is from, where his disciples are from. So why were they there? Quite frankly, it's an easy answer. Look at verse 1. And these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. The very reason that they were there is because of their obedience to Jesus' command. You can say, well, why? How did he command them? Well, look at Matthew 28, verse 7. This is the angel talking to the women at the tomb, and he says this, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So his angel tells the women to tell his disciples, he's going ahead of you. He's going to meet you in Galilee. So go and meet him there. That's like, you know, if I call Chad and said, "Hey, Chad, tell Timothy I'm going to meet him at the high school," and Chad passes the word, where is it that I want Timothy to go when he's done? To the high school. Why? Because I want to meet him there. The same principle. Jesus had his angels tell his disciples, go to Galilee, Jesus is going to meet you there. So that's why they were in Galilee. He basically told them this, go home, I'll meet you at home. So why did the disciples go fishing? John 21, verses 2 through 3. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. There are several different possibilities that as I was reading and looking, the first of which is they may have needed money and food. So they went out to catch fish, to provide food for themselves and also sell to get money. See, up until this point, the past 3.5 years, how did they receive what they needed? People gave it to them. Jesus provided. He would say, we need this, go get it. And they went and got it. Okay? People provided for them. They gave them what they needed. And then here's something. They may have been tired of waiting on Jesus and returned to their old way of life. Now you think about this. Jesus had already appeared to them before. And we know that because in verse 1 it says he manifested himself again in this way. They may have been in Galilee. We don't know how big a time of frame this was. But they could have been there and they could have been waiting. And they could have just got tired of waiting. Now let's apply that to us a little bit. When we pray and ask God to do something in our lives, He answers in three ways. He answers yes, He answers no, and then He answers not now or wait. He doesn't tell us how long to wait. He just tells us to wait. Church, you realize that as human beings, we are not very patient. And we want God to do things when we want Him to do it. And not only when we want Him to do it, but how we want Him to do it. Is God controlled by what we want and when we want it? No. And sometimes He has to remind us of that. Parents, you should understand this. If you've had kids, you will know they will pester you to death. They will pester you and pester you and pester you. And I'm sorry, but I'm not the type of parent that gives in because I don't get tired of them telling me after me and say, fine, go do what you want. I don't do that. You know what I do? I make them wait longer. You going to aggravate me? I'm going to aggravate you back. Wait. You ask me again, it's not going to happen for a month. That's the type of parent I am. I'm sorry if that sounds mean, but that's the way I am. God's not like that. God has a purpose in making us wait. I wanted to get married to the first three girls I dated. I was head over in heels in love with them. I thought my world was going to come to an end when we broke up. Oh, I thought, oh, they are it. I'm going to marry this person. This is the person I'm going to raise the children with. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And God said, mm-mm. Wait. Wasn't the person I dated in high school. It wasn't the person I dated after high school. It wasn't the person I dated after that. It wasn't even the people that I went on a couple of dates with in between. He said, wait. Wait until you get to Jefferson City, Tennessee. And the first weekend you're there on campus, you're going to meet the person you're going to marry. And when I met her, I couldn't stand her. She's laughing too because she knows the story. I thought she was the snobbiest person I'd ever met in my life. But God had different plans. And by the middle of the semester, not before spring break, I told my friends, I'm like, guys, you got to pray with me about this because this girl, I want to ask her out. By the time we prayed about it and I asked her out, I was head over heels in love with her. Our first date, I told her, I'm going to fall. That's not what I told her. I told her, we're sitting there on Henderson Hall on the big campus with those big marble columns, and we're sitting on the steps that night. And I told her, I told her everything about my past. And she looked at me because, why in the world are you telling me this? And I looked square at her. I couldn't believe it. I'd never talked to a girl this brave in my life. I looked at her, I said, that's because I love you, and if it's going to change the way you feel about me, I wanted to do it now. And her eyes got huge. She looked at me, she goes, you what? I said, I love you. She goes, I can't tell you that. I said, it's okay, you don't have to. You do, you just don't know it yet, because me and God got this thing worked out. That's exactly what I told her. That is exactly what I told her. God had a plan. It wasn't a month later. She tells me, we're out one night, and she says, you know what? You were right. I said, about what? The only time she's ever told me that. Ever. 31 years later, she's still the only time she's ever told me I was right. But she said, I love you too. She said, then my eyes got bigger than saucers and everything's history. But God had a plan in telling me to wait. We get tired of waiting on God. And we want to settle for what we want when what He has is so much better. But it could have been His disciples were there in Galilee. They were back home. They were in familiar settings. They got tired of waiting, so they went back to their old way of life. But then, a greater possibility is this, that Peter may have felt disqualified to serve Jesus because of denying Jesus, so he went back to what he did before. He didn't think he could be used by Jesus. Why not? Well, look at Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled in a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are the one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was broken. He was broken. He had denied his Messiah. And even though he ran to the tomb, even though he was obedient in going to Jesus, going to Galilee to meet him, he may have felt disqualified. And so he was going back to his old way of life, thinking that he could not serve Jesus, that Jesus could no longer use him. There's one thing that I want to point out here. It's not in your notes. It's not even in my notes. But this whole group of disciples that's named, we've got Thomas, we've got Nathaniel, we've got James and John, and then a couple of other disciples that are not named. This whole group of disciples. One person, Peter, he says, I'm not satisfied. I'm tired of waiting. I can't be used, so I'm going to go do this. One person. What do the rest of them do? Followed. We'll go with you. Church, this is so important. It only takes one dissatisfied person. Somebody that's not getting what they want or doesn't feel they can get what they want or feels they can't be used to get other people to follow along with them. It only starts with one person. Peter was that one person. But thank God we have a mighty God. And how many people does it also take to start something incredible for God? One. One person. We have to choose which one of those people we're going to be. The one that pulls away, that stirs up stuff and takes people away with us, or the one that shines and draws people to Him and draws people to Him. Which one is it that we're going to be? Thank goodness that we get to see in Peter the one that drew people away, but we also get to see in Peter the one through the transforming grace of God, the one that's able to stand and preach and draw 5,000 people to Christ on the day of Pentecost. The same person. Well, how did he get from the one that says, I'm going to go fishing, to preaching the sermon on Pentecost? How did he get from A to B? Well, didn't even go from A to B. He went from A to Z. I mean, he skipped all that stuff in the middle. But how did he get there? Let's look at this. So why on the shore? Why was Jesus waiting for them on the shore? Look at verses 4 through 6. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, Children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered and said, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. The first reason Jesus was waiting on them on the shore is because he told them he would meet them in Galilee. Again, Matthew 28:7, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of them into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. He was there on the shore because he told them that he would meet them in Galilee. And then he also met them on the shore because Jesus needed to remind them of who he was and what he had called them to do. He needed to remind them of two things. One, he needed to remind them that he was God, that he was the Messiah, that he was God. The second thing is that he needed to remind them is that he called them. So he did something that he had already done before to remind them of both of these things. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. See, what's going on here is that he is going around the Sea of Galilee. He has not even called any of his disciples yet. and people are listening to him talking. They're pressing around him. So he sees these guys that are mending his net, and so he climbs into their boat. He climbs into Peter's boat. And he says, push out a little bit from shore so I can talk to all these people without them gathering around me, that everybody can hear me. So he does what he's asked to do. And then after he gets talking to him, he tells Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing, but I will do what you say, let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish in their net, began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Peter, James, and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Who does it say that is with Peter in the boat that they were fishing that night? In verse 1, who does it say is with him? The two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Peter, James, and John. The three that Jesus took with him into the garden to pray. But look at verse 7 of 21. Who is it that notices, recognizes Jesus after this happens, where he tells them to cast their nets on the right side, and he pulls out? Who is the first one to remember who he was? Look at verse 7. The disciples, therefore, whom Jesus loved. Who is that? John, son of Zebedee, said to Peter, it is the Lord. He recognized him. He remembered. He recognized who Jesus was because what of Jesus had had them do. And he told Peter, it's Jesus. The Bible says that Peter jumped out of the boat and took off. Peter didn't wait. He did not wait well at all. Remember when they went to the tomb? It was John and Peter running to the tomb. John got to the entrance and stopped. What'd Peter do? Boom, right past him, right into the middle of it. In the garden. When he was being arrested, what did Peter do? Pulled his sword out and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. In fact, I believe it was Peter that Jesus said to, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was impetuous. Peter didn't wait. He could not wait. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it not later, he wanted it then. But Jesus saw something in him. He saw something in him that Jesus wanted to use. So not only did Jesus command them to meet him there, not only did he want to show them or show them again who he was and remind them of what he called them to do, but he needed to do something specifically with Peter. He knew Peter needed to be restored. And look, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs or feed my sheep. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Jesus knew that Peter was broken. He knew Peter was ashamed. He knew Peter felt useless, that Jesus could not use him anymore. But Jesus had to do something. He had to restore Peter. I've shared with you many times that on these three occasions that Jesus said, Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That the first two instances, and I did, I went back and looked it up in the Greek. And it is, it's agapeo. Agape. Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, You know I love you. But every time he replied, he used phileo, which is, I love you like a brother. So why did he get so broken? Why did it upset him? Why did it grieve him when he asked him the third time, Do you love me? For a couple of reasons. One, because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did he ask him if he loved him? Three times. That's not a coincidence. Not a coincidence at all. But it's the way Jesus asked that third time. And it's when everything clicked with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he said, he used the word phileo. And Peter replied, Yes, Lord, I love you, responding with the same type of love. Peter realized, and we need to realize, is that we are incapable of loving God the way He loves us. But God brings it down onto our level, and He can take what we are able to give Him, and He can make it so much more. Because it goes on, and it says, He tells Peter, He says, when you're young, you go and do what you want to do, how you want to do it, but when you're old, you're going to be led here and there where you don't want to go. And it says that He told him that to show him what kind of death that he would die. If you remember, Peter was tried by the Roman government and he was sentenced to crucifixion. But upon his own request, he says, I do not want to be crucified in the same manner that my Lord, my Savior, my Messiah was crucified. And therefore he was crucified according to tradition. How? Upside down. How did he get from loving Jesus like a brother to loving him so much that he was willing to endure the most horrific death imaginable at the time? How did he get from there to there? It is because of the love of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now remember what happens in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has got his disciples up on the mount and he ascends into heaven on a cloud. And then two men robed in white appear and says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus will return in the same manner that he left. Now go do what he told you to do." What did he tell him to do? He told them to go and wait. Oh, there's that word again. And he told them, "And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses." Well, what did Peter do that time? Did he say, "Well, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going fishing again"? No, not this time. They stayed and they waited, but they didn't wait just sitting there going, They prayed. They worshiped together. They did things. In fact, Peter led them in selecting a new 12th disciple to take the place of Judas. Peter did that. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And now this tongues that they spoke in on the day of Pentecost is not the type of tongues that people push today. This is literally what they were speaking in. Everybody heard it in their own language. It was not some mysterious language that they spoke and that people had to interpret. They spoke it, and it didn't matter if they were from Ethiopia, from Rome, from Greece, from wherever. They understood it all in their own language. And 5,000 people came to know Christ that day. Can't help but think, when Jesus called Peter, he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Before Peter was restored by Jesus, he says, "I'm going fishing." He went back out to the Sea of Galilee and he went fishing with his nets just like he had before. But after Jesus restored him, this is twice so far that Jesus had brought them in a catch that was so big that it almost sunk the boat and broke the nets, or they couldn't get it out of the water. Then on the third time, when Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost, he brought in the greatest haul he had ever brought in to that date. 5,000 people came to know Jesus Christ because of Peter's work that day and him speaking the word of Christ. And how many countless others have come to know Christ because of the writings of Peter and of the stories of Peter since that time? We have to remember that we disqualify ourselves, but Jesus, His blood covers it all. And He is waiting for us to come back to Him so He can restore us, so that He can use us. What would have happened if Peter would have decided not to get out of that boat and just gone on fishing? Could Jesus have used him at that point? Jesus couldn't do it, wouldn't. Not that he couldn't. He wouldn't do it until Peter was willing and ready to be used. Even in his broken state, Peter still knew where he needed to be. Church, things may not be going the way you want them to go. God may be telling you to wait. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is not done yet. You do not have to go back to your old way of life. You do not have to go back doing what you've always done. And people, you don't have to go with people that are not satisfied. One person, Peter. God took him to great heights. God changed his life. He can do the same for us. Now, during this time of invitation, it's your opportunity to respond to what God is telling you to do. Whatever it is, this is your opportunity to respond. Be obedient to Him. Listen to Him. Because He does want to use you. As we sing this song, whatever God is calling you to do.
118, the nail-scarred hand, 318.
Have you failed in your plan on your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hands. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hands. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hands. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hands. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Here, don't forget our fellowship immediately following the service. Everything is provided. Huh?
He's not.
It's a surprise birthday party for Chad. So everything's provided. So just stay after the service down in the fellowship hall. And don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30, Bible study. Continuing our study of Daniel here in the sanctuary. And then youth and children will be out in the youth building. And then our QPR training will be coming up on the 18th. And don't forget to sign up for next Sunday. The WMU is doing the Annie Armstrong luncheon for potato bar and salad bar to raise money for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Don't forget to sign up for that. And I'm going to ask Joy.
I think she's.
She is.
She's coming.
Oh, there she is. To come and dismiss us in prayer, and please stay for the fellowship time.
Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message we've heard and for those you've brought here today. Just be with us for the fellowship as we stay and enjoy each other's company, and be with us on our way home. We just ask in your name. Amen.